I wonder how many of us have ever experienced the anguished soul cry expressed by the psalmist here in Psalm 77, particularly in verses 7 through 9. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Has His mercy ceased forever? Has His promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercy? Have you ever gone through such times of trial and pain and suffering? Such times of anguish and desolation of soul that all you could do is cry out, Father, don't you care anymore? The psalmist, so overwhelmed, in such perplexity, scarcely knowing what to do, where to turn, and yet we see here he turned in the right direction. Look at verses 1 and 2. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me, and in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. And as you read this entire psalm, you discover that the psalmist found his answer. That as he reflected and meditated upon the greatness of the Almighty God, peace and assurance came back to his soul. When we turn to Isaiah chapter 49, we hear the covenant people of the Old Testament giving voice to their anguish, to their desolation, to their feelings, after having been through sore trial and tribulation. Notice Isaiah 49:14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. But this cry and this complaint elicits immediately an assurance from the Lord, in which He says that not only is His love, not only is inalienable as a mother's love, but it goes way beyond that. And so far from forgetting His people, the Lord says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, thy walls are continually before me. Now in those days, it was a Jewish custom to mark on the palms of their hands an outline of Jerusalem and in the temple as a sign of their devotion to and as a sign of their perpetual remembrance of Jerusalem. Now here the Lord in His amazing grace uses this very illustration to confirm His assurance to them. No matter how severe the heathen nations might come against the city of Jerusalem, yet Almighty God in His infinite grace has before His mind and His heart the perfected and the completed walls of the city in the future. But of course this figure has much deeper meaning, much deeper significance for you and for me. To be graven on the palms of the Lord's hand is a suggestion of His closest identification with His people. A reminder of His unchanging love and of His constant mindfulness of His own people, no matter what their circumstances might be. See, friends, too often in the midst of our trials and our testing and our tears and our temptations, we lose sight of our preciousness in the sight of the Lord. Now perhaps each and every one of us has passed through, and maybe we ought to use the present tense. Perhaps there are some of us this morning who are passing through right now circumstances that have brought a crushing effect upon our souls. And all we can seem to do is cry out, God, don't you care anymore? That is, the burden is so heavy the problem seemingly so insurmountable, the human resources so inadequate, that all we can really do at this point, or perhaps in the past all we could do, is cry out, "God, don't you care?" And on top of that, how many times it seemed as though the windows and the gates of heaven have been shut and sealed and there's no response. "God, don't you care?" Dear Christian friends, let me assure you this morning, He cares. But how do you and I know that He cares? Because He has said so. He has said so in His incarnate Word, the Word made flesh, in His active Word, and in His Word written. In John chapter 4, at verse 9, we read, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You see, God has said so. He has said, "I care." And He has said it to us through the great fact and the great truth of the Incarnation. And this Advent season that we're entering says to us in clear terms from God, "I care for you. I cared so much that I sent God the Son down to this earth to take care of your greatest need." Remember, we read in Hebrews 1, "God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." And supremely, it is in the ultimate meaning and significance of the Incarnation that God speaks so eloquently to you this morning, "I do care, and I do love." For it's at the cross where the Son of God died for your sins and mine, where He took our punishment, where He died in our place, that God says, "I care." And we see the magnitude of His love and of His care. But you see, it's right here. Right here. That we so often fail to make the practical application of the great truths of the Incarnation and redemption to our situation, to that situation that may be bringing forth out of our voices that anguished cry of desolation. The Apostle Paul put his finger on it in Romans 8:32, where he says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Now here in the Scriptures, the argument is from the greater to the lesser. That is, if God has done the greatest thing, if Almighty God, in order to demonstrate His love and His care, has done the greatest thing in sending His Son to be your Savior and mine, can we not trust Him for the lesser thing? But it's not only in the truth and the reality of the Incarnation and in the redemption provided in Christ that God says to us, "I care." But He also says it to us in the resurrection, particularly in that moment when you and I and our loved ones are confronted with the cold fact and the hard reality of physical death. And as we all know, death plays no favor. And yet in that moment, how many times, all of us, when a loved one has been snatched from the family circle, our hearts have cried out, "God, don't you care?" Listen. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Or take Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now, how can this be? This last great enemy, this wages of sin. Preacher, how can you possibly attach the word precious to the fact of physical death? Only because of Jesus Christ. And only because of Him, death takes nothing away from the happiness of His saints. And His saints add luster to the awesomeness of physical death. Because Jesus Christ has come and He's conquered Satan and sin and death in the grave, and because He lives forevermore, you and I as believers can have assurance and we can have peace and we can know that He cares. Why is the death of His saints precious in His sight? Because they shall not die prematurely, first of all. You believe this morning? That your death, my death, is not a happenstance. We don't go a minute before, we don't go a minute after. We only go when God says it's time. I love what one dear old saint wrote. The Lord watches over their dying beds. He smooths their pillows. He sustains their hearts. He receives their souls. And those who are redeemed with precious blood are so dear to God that even their deaths are precious to Him. Or as old Spurgeon put it, if we have walked before Him in the land of the living, we need not fear to die before Him when the hour of our departure is at hand. And because we are infinite in His sight, because of Christ, and because He loves us with an everlasting love, when our work is done, and it's time for us to go home, the death of the saint is precious in His sight. Now I ask you this morning, who other than a believer, who other than a Christian, has such assurance, has such a guarantee, has such a peace and comfort in the moment of death? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, do you believe that? Now, as much as I might love and care for each and every one of you, I can't give you that assurance. But He can, because He's able to back up His promise with His power and with His authority and with His victory. And He said, because I live, you shall live also. But right now, there may be some of you thinking to yourselves, well, preacher, that's all well and good, and I'm delighted to know that He cares. He cares about us in the time when we make our exodus out of this life. And I know, too, that He cares about my sin problem, because He came down to this earth in the person of the Son and dealt with it at Calvary. But preacher, what about right now? What about where I am living and hurting in this moment? And whether I'm wondering whether He really cares? What about today and these practical bumps and bruises and hurts and anxieties that I have upon my heart? How do I know that He cares down in the nuts and bolts of life where I am right now? Again, I say to you, He says so. In that well-known passage of the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 6, we read in verse 25, Christ is speaking, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. And then the Lord Jesus proceeds to instruct His own that they need not be swept along or swept up by that overwhelming characteristic of our age. And that is that overriding anxiety. And in that passage in Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus talks about accepting divine providence, anticipating divine promises, about adopting divine priorities, and about applying divine principles, in the words of Stuart Briscoe. But in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, Christ's argument there is from the lesser to the greater. And he's saying this: if Almighty God, the believer's Heavenly Father, in His providential care, feeds the birds of the air and clothes the lilies of the field, if He even clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and burned up tomorrow, how much more, and I would remind you, that's the thrust of His argument, how much more will He care for His own redeemed? If the Almighty takes care of such things as birds and lilies and the grass of the field, if He takes care of such commonplace things, how much more will He take care of those upon whom He has set His love from all eternity, who has done the ultimate in the sending and in the gift and sacrifice of His Son? If He has done the most, the greatest, will He surely not then take care of the less? Remember also His argument in Matthew 10 at verse 29. Listen to it. You ever thought about this passage? Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head, the very hairs are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Wait a minute. You really believe that? Of more value than many sparrows. Now think about these things for a moment. Think first of all about the character of God. Is He who created you and me and all things capable of taking care of us? Will you be honest with me? He has said this to you. He has said this to me. Do you believe this morning that God is powerful enough, that He has the ability to take care of you and me? Do you have a question this morning as to God's ability? Or do you have a question as to the motivation and purpose of the Almighty concerning you? Isn't Jesus saying something like this to you and to me? I made your body and I made your soul. And if I am capable of making them, am I not capable of keeping them going? If you believe that I made you, if you believe that I created you, then you'll have no alternative but to believe that I will fulfill my eternal purposes concerning you. And if I have made you, and if I have sustained you all these years, do you think that I am suddenly going to withdraw my upholding power? Now, friends, surely you don't have such a peculiar view of God. And surely if man is God's crowning creation and redeemed man is God's greatest work, then certainly He is not going to let down His redeemed one. Christ brings this discourse about anxiety to a conclusion by talking about and emphasizing priorities and about applying principles. And He says in essence this: if you have been brought to the place where you serve me in my kingdom and not mammon, then you don't have to be anxious at all. If you can say, Father, here is my life and here is my time, it belongs to you, I give it to you, then Jesus Christ is saying, you don't have to worry at all whether He cares for you. All you have to do is believe this morning that Jesus Christ will take full responsibility for you. And He says, if I can handle the big matters, then I can certainly handle the little matters. So, He says in conclusion, believe it, beloved. Live one day at a time and trust my providence.
Now, dear friends, this is what it's all about. Does God care?
Of course. How could he say it any more eloquently? How could he say it any more clearly than he has said it to us in the incarnation, the redemption, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How could he enunciate it any better than the Lord Jesus has said it in the Sermon on the Mount? Now, it's amazing. It is absolutely amazing how the Lord, in his infinite wisdom and his glorious grace, so works in the circumstances of our lives, each one of us, that he brings us, each one, right down to the basic issue and question. And what is it? What's the basic issue and question this morning? About this question, does God care? The question is this. Do I really believe him? That's easy. You see, by nature, it's so very easy for each and every one of us to slip and to slide around, to rationalize, and to go on this way year after year after year. And then the Lord in his grace will permit us to get into a situation, or he will permit circumstances to come upon us, where we're brought to the point where all we can do is cry out from our souls, God, don't you care? And you know what his response is? Don't you believe what I say? My friend, anchor to him. Anchor to his word. Rejoice! He cares. May we pray. Father, we rejoice this morning for the revelation you've given unto your children. We realize this morning, Lord, that we get so burdened down, we get so beclouded by circumstances and people and by what men say, that we don't listen to thee. And Lord, we permit ourselves to get so burdened with unbelief and doubt that we do not look at the fact that the great amazing truth that you cared so much that you sent your Son, that he literally came to this earth clothing himself with human flesh and human nature, that willingly he went up unto the cross and suffered and died for our sins, paying our penalty that we might be forgiven, and that he rose from the dead on the third day and lives forevermore because of it. He's told his own, because I live, you shall live also. But Lord, how often we don't believe it. And then throughout your word, you have spoken so clearly, Lord, that you who clothe the lilies of the field and feed the birds of the air, these commonplace things, and you who have counted the very hairs of our head, you who have engraved us upon the palm of your hand, has not forgotten us, but you care. Lord God, forgive us this morning for our unbelief. Forgive us for our lack of faith. And by your Holy Spirit, work in our lives that we will truly believe what you have spoken unto us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.